In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today, my beloved, is one of the major feasts, if we can't say the major feast in the church. Raise your hand if you know it's a feast day today. Okay. So today is the feast day in the church, and it's the last major feast in the calendar, the church's calendar. And it's like a culmination of all of the feasts in the church. It reaches this point. This is the end point of all of the feasts. If we look at all of the entire acts of the Lord Jesus of salvation, from the Annunciation, you know, to the Nativity, to His life, His preaching and ministry, then His the Passion Week, His crucifixion, His death, His resurrection, His ascension to the heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, all of this was done for one reason, to give us His life, right? And how is it that we receive His life? It's today. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives the church the Holy Spirit. It's crucial for us to understand what is the meaning of Pentecost, or what is Pentecost, or else we'll miss the whole purpose of our salvation. When Christ rose from the dead, it was victory over death. Was it His victory? He was already victorious over the enemy. He didn't need to die and rise again to show that He is victorious over Satan. He didn't need to do this. The ascension, what did He do? He ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father. Actually, He was always at the right hand of the Father, even when He was here on earth. You know, when He spoke with Nicodemus, He said, speaking about Himself, He said, the one who is in heaven, although He was speaking to them from earth. So the right hand of the Father was His rightful place all the time. So He didn't ascend for His sake, right? He ascended for us. So the key question is, then how do we become part of His life so we share in this death and resurrection and sitting at the right hand of the Father? And it's this feast today, the Feast of Pentecost. But before we begin to understand what Pentecost is, I want to just mention, why is it that it is such an underappreciated feast? If you notice here, the people attending today is not like the Feast of the Resurrection. It's not like the Feast of Nativity. And many people had no idea that today was a feast, including some of the deacons. Right? They had no idea today's a feast day. Why is it so underappreciated? I think the first one is the obvious reason, is that it's followed by what? By fasting. It's followed by fasting. It's the only church, or only really feast in the church, that after the feast, we start fasting. Usually when we have a feast, we stop fasting, right? The Feast of Nativity, there's a festive period, there's no fasting. The Feast of Resurrection, there's 50 days and we're not fasting. So this seems to have still something to do with food. So this is the obvious reason. The second one is, maybe there's no secular counterpart. If you'll notice, like during like Christmas and Easter, for example, the resurrection, there's secular counterparts. You find the society is kind of celebrating with us. Christmas is a big deal here, I mean, maybe in the secular way, but there's a lot going on around Christmas time, a lot of fanfare. There's decoration, there's advertisements, so it's a big deal all across America. And the same thing, you know, for the resurrection. You look, for example, in the movie industry. The movie industry around Christmas time, we have a lot of new Christmas movies. Regular movies come out during, you know, the Christmas time because people are off and it's cold or whatever. And also during the Passion Week, during the Great Fast, there's also maybe movies coming out about the life of the Lord Jesus, the Passion of the Christ and the Resurrection, or even documentaries that speak about, you know, things in the Bible, all come out around this time. So there seems to be also some secular participation. But during the Feast of Pentecost, it seems like we're the only ones really feasting this feast, and it's not something that receives a lot of attention from society. The last reason, and perhaps this is what we'll speak about this morning, is that we don't understand Pentecost, and if we understand it, we don't like it. Okay? So, and I'll get to that. This will be what we'll speak about. So, either we don't understand it, and that's why we don't really participate, or we're not in it, or we understand and we shy away from it, we don't like it. So to understand what Pentecost is all about, we need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in three different phases. The first phase is the preparatory phase, and like the Old Testament. The second phase is the phase of the incarnation, which is the manifestation phase, which is one that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus. The third phase is the outpouring phase, which happened, you know, after Pentecost. If we look at the preparatory phase, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it worked in specific, you know, or He worked in specific areas. So it was very temporary for a particular person, for a particular purpose. So the Holy Spirit worked with these individuals for something that was very specific. For example, we'll find in creation, the first place we see the Holy Spirit is it hovering over the face of the waters in creation, right? So it's giving life. The Holy Spirit is the life giver, as we say. So it's giving life. So the formation of life on earth came through the hovering of the Holy Spirit on the waters. Then we see the first person who had the indwelling of the Holy, or not the indwelling, who had the work of the Holy Spirit within them. In Scripture, anybody know who that is? In the Old Testament? Bezalel. Anybody know who Bezalel is? Bezalel is the one who was charged with decorating the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And this is in Exodus 31. It says, "And I have filled," God is saying, "and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." So God, you know, allowed Bezalel to have the Holy Spirit for the purpose of decorating and being skilled in craftsmanship to decorate the tabernacle. Then we see the work of the Holy Spirit with the judges. Someone like Samson, when he was fighting against the lion, it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, because men usually can't take on lions by themselves. So this needed the work of God to be able to take on this lion. Then we see the Holy Spirit work with the kings, with David and Saul. And in David's case, it says in 1 Samuel 16, when he was coming to anoint David, it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So the Spirit of God came upon David for the purpose of helping him to be the king. Saint Athanasius, he said, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was not in them as an indwelling, but as a visitor according to the need of the dispensation. So he was just like a visitor. He was there for a certain period, and then he would leave. Even in the case of Saul, he had the Holy Spirit, but then when he went astray, it said the Spirit of God left him, right? So in this time period, the preparatory phase is just temporary for certain tasks. Then we find the second phase of the manifestation phase, which is during the incarnation. And what do we hear when the Archangel Gabriel is going to announce the birth of the Lord, or the conception of Saint Mary with the Lord Jesus? It said, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you.'" So now we see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit taking form and impregnating the Virgin Saint Mary. And then we see in the Theophany, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, it says the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. So now we see the Holy Spirit, and the people witnessed this themselves, and they heard the voice of the Father saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then we see the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. As he began his ministry, the first thing he did, he goes into the synagogue, and he takes the scroll, and he begins to read from the prophet Isaiah. And what does he read from the prophet Isaiah? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So he says what? The Holy Spirit is upon me. So we'll see the Holy Spirit, or we see God at work in a way that is manifest to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the third and final phase is the outpouring phase. And this was something that wasn't just, you know, happened on the day of Pentecost, but it was something that was prophesied about from in the book of Joel. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Now, on the day of Pentecost, was it on all flesh? No, it was just on the disciples, when some of the people, the believers who were there. But it wasn't on all flesh. But this was a foreshadow of what will to come. Because after they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they went out and baptized and gave the Holy Spirit to those whom they baptized, right? So this was just the inauguration of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. And of course, as we read this morning in the book of Acts, this was the day of Pentecost, where it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The divided tongues of fire came upon all of the disciples. So previously, the Holy Spirit came to individuals, but we see in the outpouring phase, it was meant to come upon all of humanity, all those who would believe. And then we see during this outpouring phase, the work of the Holy Spirit within the church. The Lord Christ told us how the Holy Spirit will be the one to guide the church. As he said to his disciples, he says, however, when he, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's speaking this to the disciples. So he will guide the church in all truth. And this is what we believe. We believe that the church is guided by the Holy Spirit. Then we see the Holy Spirit indwelling within all of the believers. Look what St. Paul says. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? So now we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it just worked next to, like a neighbor, to the individuals. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We become the temple, and the Holy Spirit is the one whom we guard with our temple. And then we heard from the readings from today, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about the different types of gifts. And it says there, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. So we see the Holy Spirit giving to each individual person in the church a gift, a certain gift. And why? For the benefit of all. So it unites us as one body, and each person gets a particular gift. And it was speaking, and St. Paul was saying, okay, are all of us an eye? Are all of us a hand? Are all of us a foot? No, we all have individual gifts. And each one, even the hidden ones, are valuable. And not one is more valuable than the other, but collectively they're all valued the same, because we are one body. And when one member is glorified, the whole body ought to rejoice. So we'll see that the work of the Holy Spirit is like a journey from the external to the internal. The Old Testament, God was working like above us. In the New Testament, at the time of the Lord Jesus, God was working besides us, as humanity. Christ was working with humanity, healing their diseases, and so on. And in the Pentecost, God is working within us. So we see this general progression within from God to humanity. The day of Pentecost is the day that the church or the people go from just a people collecting together or gathering together just to pray together or to commemorate something, to becoming the actual body of Christ. There's this transformation that happens. We become one body in Christ because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And a really nice prayer, I'm not sure if anybody reads it during the Divine Liturgy. If you pay attention to the italicized portion of the liturgy in the liturgy books, this is the inaudible prayer that the priests pray, you know, to himself. During the epiclesis, when the transformation of the bread and wine to the body and blood happened, the people are kneeling, and Abuna is also kneeling and saying a prayer. Look what he's praying. He prays and he says what? And we ask you, O Lord, our God, we your sinful and unworthy servants, worship you by the pleasure of your goodness, that your Holy Spirit may descend upon us and upon these gifts. So upon us, meaning the people. So at this time, we're praying that the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you and upon me and upon the bread and wine. And he says, and upon these gifts set forth and purify them. Who's them? To purify the bread and wine? Yes, sure, but also to purify us. So we're asking, as the Holy Spirit comes to change the bread and wine into the body and blood, to also change you and I, to purify us, change them, and manifest them as a sanctification of your saints. So make them be as a manifestation of your saints. So when we leave the church and we partake of the body and blood of Christ, we ought to go out of the church and people should be able to look at us and say, look, these are saints. These are Christian. They're different. But when I take the communion, I go outside and I curse and I yell and I scream and I fight and I look at people up and down, then we're not having this manifestation of saints as we ought to be. So what is the church telling us? The church is telling us that we become the presence of the Lord to the entire world. And this is the key. The Holy Spirit's work in us is to transform us into the image of Christ. So when we go out into the world, people see Christ in us. So we said that the problem, or perhaps why we don't like Pentecost, or some don't like Pentecost, is because we don't understand. Or we understand and we don't like it. What is there not to like? What is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit? We call the Holy Spirit the life giver. Oftentimes when you pray, you'll say the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. This is one of his titles. And true life only comes from God. Only comes from God. And this is why the Lord Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life, right? Because only life comes from God. And then he also says about partaking of the Eucharist, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no what? You have no life in you. You have no life in you. So what he's saying here, unless you have God within you, you have no life. So how do we have God in us? Through the Holy Spirit, and we're partaking of the Eucharist, his body and his blood, right? This is why the mysteries of baptism and chrismation and partaking of the Eucharist are salvific. We have to have them in order for us to go to heaven, in order for us to be members of the body of Christ, to be worthy to go to heaven. We need to partake of the Eucharist and be baptized and have the Holy Spirit within us. As we said before Pentecost, Christ worked outside of humanity. What do I mean by this? He was God in flesh among the people. And how would he deal with the people? He would deal with them from outside, inside. So he would speak to, like, the Samaritan woman. And she was troubled inside. And then he healed her trouble. And she became comforted inside and went to preach, right? So the help came from outside. When he saw the man with the withered hand, he said, stretch out your hand. And he healed him. The healing came from outside of the man. So Christ was helping the people from outside of them. But after Pentecost, the help will come from where? From within man, from within us, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps this is why the Lord told the disciples, as you heard in the gospel today, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Maybe this is why he said this. It's not good for us, because now the help is coming from outside, and you'll depend on my physical presence everywhere. But with the Holy Spirit, the help comes from within you, because the Holy Spirit will dwell within you. God dwells within you. As I mentioned, the Holy Spirit's job is to transform us into the image of Christ. If we think about the life of Christ, was his life a life of receiving or a life of giving? It was a life of giving. It was a life of giving, complete giving. There was nothing that he needed from the world that he didn't already have. He had everything. So his whole life from beginning until end was a life of giving, right? And this is maybe where it becomes uncomfortable. So the Christian life is a life that ought to be a life of giving, not to say, what is in it for me, or what can I receive out of this life, out of this relationship, out of my marriage, out of my children. It ought to be what can I give? This is the true Christian life. The Christ that Christ came to live on earth was a life of complete giving. If we review really quickly about the work of the Holy Spirit of those in the Old Testament, why did God give Bezalel the gift so he can use it for himself, so he can decorate his own home? No, he uses it so he can glorify God, decorate the tabernacle, right? Why did he give him the Saul and King David the Holy Spirit? So they can just brag about it? No, so they can govern his people. They can be kings for his people and bring him glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, when after his baptism, what happened right after his baptism when the Holy Spirit descended upon him? What happened to him? He went immediately to the wilderness and was tempted, right? And then from this moment, he began his ministry. And his ministry just got harder and harder and harder, right? This is a life of giving, sacrificial, selfless, and not an easy one. If you look at the life of the disciples, what happened after Pentecost? Did their life get easier or did it get harder? Harder. Before that, before Pentecost, they just followed the Lord Jesus everywhere. When they were hungry, he fed them. 5 loaves and 2 fish, no problem. When people like were coming against him, he would save them, right? Peter cut off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then there was going to be all out war. And then the Lord Jesus took his ear, put it back on him, and told Peter, put your sword back. This is not our fight now. So he defended them, right? He provided everything for them. But then what happened? He was taken away, he ascended, and now they feel like they're orphans, right? So then now what? Now after they're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, what happens? They go with all courage and strength and preach the whole world. And all of them became martyrs, right? With the exception of maybe St. John. But they all died. Their life got significantly harder. And this is why maybe sometimes the feast doesn't get the recognition that it deserves, because it really calls us to live a life of giving and sacrifice, which makes many of us uncomfortable. Many of us look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. You know that song from Sunday school. And we say, okay, God, give me joy. Give me peace. Give me long-suffering. But if you think about it, if our life is a life of giving, when the Holy Spirit wants to give a person a gift, is the gift only supposed to be something that I use personally? No. If it's a gift, if I want joy, does God want you just to be filled with joy just for yourself? No. He wants you to be an instrument of joy. He wants you to be a conduit for joy to give to other people, like a fragrance that radiates to the people around you. So when he gives you the gift of love, it's not simply for yourself, but for others, right? It's not about us. He wants us to be instruments of his gifts, not simply users of his gifts. In Scripture, this transformation from being like self-centered or being, you know, here for us, but be here, you know, for others, is left to us in 2 small verses. And they're very easy for us to memorize. The first one comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. He says, as he, the Lord Jesus, is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. So think about it. As Christ was in the world, so we ought to be in this world. As Christ was, so we ought to be this world. And then he also says in John 20, as the Father has sent me, I send you. So as the Father sent the Lord Jesus is sending who? Us. With the power and action of the Holy Spirit working within us. But the question is, when I take this Holy Spirit, am I going to try to use it for selfish reasons? If I use it for myself alone, perhaps the gift will be taken from me. But if I use the work of the Holy Spirit within me to glorify God and to help others, then the gift will remain. This is what he wanted, because this was the ministry of the Lord Jesus was all about. Pentecost was the culmination of all the feasts, my beloved. From the beginning of salvation to now, the purpose was for us to be united to Christ and then carry on his life to the rest of the world. This is why the church chose the gospel of today. Notice what he says here. He says, okay, after he sends him the Holy Spirit, he says, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. Is not what they did with Christ? They killed him, they killed the Lord Jesus thinking that this was doing God's service. We're saving the Jewish people by killing him, right? And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you remember that I told you of these things. So he's reminding them, just as I lived, you will live the same. And again, the question becomes, okay, do we not like Pentecost because I don't understand? Hopefully now we understand. Now the question is, am I ready to take on the life of Christ in my life and use the Holy Spirit that is within me to glorify God and to edify others as the Lord Jesus did, or am I not? If I'm not, then like the latter part of the warning, I guess, where we know, we understand, but we don't like it applies to me. I pray that all of us will meditate on this feast about the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And am I truly a giver, or am I one who wants to receive? The life of the Lord Jesus was a life of giving from beginning to end. I pray that our life can grow in giving day by day. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.